Bibles, open up to 1 John 2, verse 18 to 27, which was helpfully read to us by our dear brother Nick. Now, if you have been following the news over the last year, actually, you know that we are expecting to get a new 12-sided one-pound coin. It's coming out in March 2017. Obviously, by the puzzle faces, you all don't read your newspaper. I tell you, you find some interesting stuff in there. That's where I got that news from. But I looked it up on the BBC website. Apparently, this is George Osborne's legacy to us. He left us a new £1 coin that is coming out in March. 4,000 of those are being made, and they're told it will be the most secure coin in circulation in the world. Apparently, the current £1 coin was last changed 30 years or so ago, and it needs to be changed now because it has become vulnerable to sophisticated counterfeiters. Apparently, for every £3 worth of coins in circulation, for every 100 coins in circulation, £3 of those are fake. So, if you are keeping a stash of £100 worth of coins, the three of them are not worth their money it is written on. And those that count these things at the Bank of England, they tell us £45 million worth of coins in circulation are not real. They are meant for coins, and of course it's very easy to be deceived by a pound coin. I mean, sometimes I've been walking around with a pound coin and looked at it and found that it was fake. And of course, the only thing I can do, I have two choices, either to swap it somewhere else or just throw it away. I can report, dear viewers, just chuck it away, get rid of the coin, because it's not worth it. I have been deceived when I went somewhere to obviously buy something and they gave me a fake coin. Now, deception is what we're talking about today, and deception comes in many forms. And usually we can all live with a fake £1 coin. We can live with, perhaps you call up a salesperson and say, look, I want some nice furniture delivered to me. And perhaps instead of them delivering it on the day, they perhaps take 4 weeks to deliver it. And then it never arrives. And then you keep calling and what you paid for never comes. And it turns out, not only were you deceived that it was going to be delivered at the time that they promised to be delivered, but perhaps the salesperson themselves were also deceived in terms of what the company can actually deliver. Deception comes in many forms. But and usually, as I said, we can live with that deception. We can adjust our life around it. But there is a deception for which we can't adjust with. It's a deception that is deadly. And that is, of course, spiritual deception. We cannot afford to be deceived about God. We cannot afford to be deceived about who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. We can't afford to be deceived about those things because our eternal future depends on it. We are currently going through the first letter of John, as you know, and John wrote this letter to encourage these new believers, to help them, as we've been saying, to help them rediscover their confidence as followers of Jesus. And I've been mentioning, as we've been going through this, that some false teachers had risen among them. And it just so happens that in the passage we are looking at today, John draws our attention to these false teachers who had risen among them. And he says he's writing this letter to warn them about these false teachers. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2, which we just read. Why is John writing this letter? He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, about those who are putting fake £1 coins in your pocket, spiritually speaking. And in verse 19, John says that at the time that he's writing, we notice that these people have just left the church. Look at verse 19. John says of these false teachers or antichrists that have risen, we'll look at that in a moment, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be complained that they are all not over. So the time is writing, these four teachers had actually just left the particular church John was writing to. And they had left behind the church that was struggling in its confidence. A church that perhaps some of the people left in the church had even been deceived about some of the things that these four teachers had been saying. And as we have seen, they would have left behind a lot of questions. They would have left behind people who were asking of their identity, about who they are and who this God they have come to believe really is. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is Jesus really the way to God? Do I really need to believe in Jesus to have eternal life? And if I do believe in Jesus, do I really have life with God? These four teachers have raised all these questions, and John, as we've been going through over the last few weeks, we've seen John has been answering these questions in the passage before us. And now, in this particular passage, rather in the book, you can answer those questions, but in the passage before us, John wants to deal with the specific issue of false teachers that are bringing deception. He wants to encourage these people, he wants to encourage his believers to say, look, we must hold on to Jesus as the only way to have life with God. Do not look to the false teachers. Do not even have time for the counterfeiters. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Him. Because only in Jesus Christ do we have life with God. That is the central thing in this text before us. But let us see how John explains this truth and how it applies to us living in Bexley East in 2016, this Remembrance Sunday. The way John unpacks this important truth, this encouragement, he says this. First of all, he says the church is under attack from Antichrist. The church is under attack from Antichrist. And he makes that point in verse 18 to verse 19. Now, in 2014, an American soldier, Bo Begdol, you may have heard of him before, he was held captive by the Taliban since 2009, but then was released in 2014 as part of a prisoner exchange. So what they did, the Americans, is they got rid of these five people who were held at Guantanamo, and they swapped them for this guy called Bo Begdol. Now, yeah, that was 2014. Then a year later, the U.S. Army announced to the world that actually Begdol will be tried by a court-martial on charges of desertion and misbehavior, as they called it, before the enemy. It turned out our hero, Bo Begdol, who the Americans had given five soldiers in exchange for his life, had actually was no hero at all. He had allowed himself to be captured by the Taliban in order to actually support the enemy. He was inside the American military, but actually he was not of the American military. He was actually all that time working for the enemy while they were in Afghanistan. And John here is telling us that the Church of Jesus Christ is in a similar situation as the American military. We are under attack. We are under attack from people who identify themselves publicly every Sunday, even, as followers of Jesus, but do not actually belong to Him. Look at verse 18, verse 19. Children, this is the term John uses of endearment to them. He says, this is the last hour. In other words, we are in the end times, he says, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. They are already here. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not over. John is saying that within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are these people called the Antichrist. An Antichrist is a person who stands opposed to Christ. Or is a person who seeks to replace Christ in order to do damage to the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself. Earlier this year, the TV presenter, for those who watch Rip Off Britain, Gloria Aniford, I think is her name, was herself kind of ripped off. She was ripped off by a fraudster who managed to get all of £120,000 of her account after posing as a lookalike for Gloria Aniford. She walked in with, this is amazing, I mean, she walked into a local Santander branch, posing to be Gloria Aniford, and she had with her a daughter, posing to be a daughter of Gloria Aniford, and a grandson. And she was claiming to be this TV celebrity. And the police, actually, even up to this day, they are still hunting for this lookalike and her daughter. But they did manage to catch this fake grandson. And you know, she was there, she was a lookalike. And that's what John is saying. The Antichrist, if you like, they're supposed to be someone else in order, they're supposed to be Jesus in everything they do, to be like Christ, to stand for things of Christ, in order to do damage to the church. Now, I can assure you the devil is not trying to steal 120K. His goal is to damage the people of God. Because John tells us here, his time is short. Look at that. Children, it is the last hour. The last hour is any period since Jesus ascended to heaven up to now. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the time started ticking for his imminent return. And John is writing now, you know, this is in a few years after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. And he's saying, look, we are now in end time. And the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, is now at work and is raising opposition within the church to supplant Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that look, the devil knows the time is short. So in every church, he's planting opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fourth column, so to speak, within the church. Or is it the fifth column? My brother Fred tells me it's the fifth column. What is the fourth column? Anyway, it's the fifth column. There is a fifth column. Thank you for that. There's a fifth column within the church that is seeking to supplant the Lord Jesus Christ. Vance Havner says this, the devil is not fighting the church. He is in the church. You see, we tend to think of Satan as somehow operating in Masonic lodges. We think Satan is somewhere in Cornwall. You know, in Cornwall, there's a lot of witchcraft taking place in Cornwall, I'm told. And, you know, we think that's where Satan is. Or we think Satan is somewhere in the Middle East, in a dark corner somewhere where there's strife taking place. But John says, no. Satan is operating within the church. Verse 19 tells us, they went out from us, these antichrists, these people opposed to Jesus, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. What John is saying is that not everyone sat here this morning claiming to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone attending another church somewhere near Belvedere, our lovely church, is a Christian. Not everybody who attends the church hours that yesterday with Alex or with Green is a Christian. In every true church of God, there are those who claim to be of Christ, but they are not really, they don't really belong to him. Their spirit and everything they stand for is deeply opposed to Christ. Alistair Begg says there are some who share our earthly company, who do not share our heavenly birth. There are some who share our earthly comfort, who do not share our heavenly birth. Or as I like to say, profession of faith does not mean possession of faith. There will always be people in churches who are baptized, who regularly attend church, who take the Lord's table, who give money to the church, who may even join as church members, and yet are going to hell. Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ in them, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Their lives are deeply opposed to things of God. You see, none of those things, church membership, regular attendance, taking the Lord's table, giving money, and even joining in some other church club like the Men's Fellowship or Women's Fellowship, will take you to heaven. To be a true follower of Jesus, there's only one thing you must. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner. And you must trust in the saving blood of Jesus to save you from your sins. That and that alone is what makes you a Christian. Repentance, repentance, and repentance, and trust in Jesus. And Jesus alone. And yet, in many of our churches, people are trusting other things. They are trusting how long they have been attending a particular church. They are trusting how the fact that their parents have always attended the church and they come to church because of them. John says, look, if you haven't repented and come to faith in Christ, you are not of Christ. In fact, you are raw material for the Antichrist. So, your church attendance actually makes the devil happy. Because the devil sees you as his raw material for causing discord and sin and other things that are found among God's people. As a church here, we are committed to love one another and to welcome non-Christians. And we must do that. We must go out and share the gospel with others. Because, you know, loving non-Christian among us is ensuring not only that they come into this building, but that they come here and understand what true faith in Christ looks like. We are not working for Christ if every time we bring people into our fellowship, they don't see a picture of Jesus. Instead, what they find is strife and bickering with one another and focus on peripheral things. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that takes attention from Christ himself. No, God's people are focused on Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. They love non-Christians. They work to share the gospel with them and show them what true faith, not fake faith, looks like. This is why the church, we take church membership very serious. Why are we always saying, are you a church member? Are you this? Are you that? And we're trying to check. Are you, you know, we want to ensure that you're baptized. We're trying to ensure that, you know, you have come to that place where you have genuinely repented of your sins. And we want to work with you to welcome you in the family. Why are we doing all these things? Why do we take church membership seriously? Because we want this church to be formed of people who are true professing followers of Jesus. The genuine article. You see, where a church is dominated by people who are not genuine believers. As my friend Al McLachlan in Scotland says, it's no longer a local body of Jesus. It is a Frankenstein. When the church has part within it, this part, the real body part, belongs to Jesus because they have repented. This part doesn't. You find it striking, you say. You find it, this part is pulling this way. I don't want to give you that gory detail if you watch the movie Frankenstein. But you know, the body doesn't function. It's not a body.
It is a Frankenstein. And a Frankenstein cannot be a witness to a dying world. A Frankenstein stands in on itself.
And that's why we find churches constantly fighting among themselves.
And many of them are in terminal decline. Why? Because Satan loves destroying churches.
So as we go forward as a fellowship here, we must guard against the threat of the Antichrist in our church.
So how do we know who are Antichrist? How do we know who are Antichrist?
Well, this brings us to John's second point. The first point, as we've seen, John tells us that it's essentially that the church is under attack from Antichrist. The second point John says is Antichrist attacks Jesus as the Christ. Antichrist attacks Jesus as the Christ. Look at verse 22 to verse 23. The writer Nancy Guthrie says, Jesus is everything God wants to say to us. Jesus, you see, is not only our hope for life with God. Jesus has come to free us from the clutches of Satan. Our first John 3 verse 8 says, the reason Jesus came into this world, why? Why did Jesus come into this world? Thank you, Alex. To destroy the works of the devil. And so it comes as no surprise then that the devil incites people to attack Jesus. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is Christ. He is the Christ. They deny that Jesus, what are they denying? They are denying that Jesus is the promised Savior who has died for our sins. That's the Christ. The Christ is God's chosen Messiah from eternity past to come as a man and lay his life for our sins. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The one who has been sent by God to die for our sins. And these people are denying that Jesus is this promised Savior who brings us life with God. They say, look, Jesus may have died on the cross as a martyr, but he did not die as a Savior. You hear people say that. Some even say, I was speaking to a guy recently, he was telling me that look, Jesus may have died on the cross, but look, what happened is actually after he rose from the dead, he went over to India. Some not only deny that Jesus is a Savior, they deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh. Look at verse 22 again. This is the Antichrist. These are people who have the spirit of Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. What are they denying there? They are denying the Trinity. They are denying that Jesus and God are co-eternal. They exist in fellowship. They are denying that Jesus came from God. That Jesus is the second member of the Trinity who is fully God and fully man. He is very God walking through the pages of human history. They deny that. They say, look, somebody told me recently, look, Jesus is only a good man. He's not God in any way. And you often hear some people say, look, Jesus is perhaps a prophet, just like Muhammad and Buddha and others. There is nothing special about Jesus. And of course, those are the claims of Islam and many other ecumenical movements. John says, look, those people who deny Jesus as our Savior have no life with God. Look at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Period. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You cannot have life with God without Jesus. Jesus is the Word, the truth, and the life. There is no access to God except through Jesus. To have God is a two-for-one package. If you want God, you get Christ. You don't have a choice. Like those sales that you find during Christmas time, post-Christmas sales, actually the new sales during Christmas. It's after Christmas. And you find that, you know, to buy something, you know, it all comes together. It's like, I don't need this thing. I just want this. And then now it comes together.
And God is like that. He's saying, look, it's Jesus. It's God the Father and God the Spirit. The Holy Trinity is an indivisible unit. And therefore, to come before God, you must come through Jesus himself.
Those who say we all worship the same God, we just disagree about Jesus. You hear that quite often. And in fact, liars who do not know God. I didn't make that up. John says that. Look at verse 22. The question he's asking is, who's the liar? Who's the liar? The liar are those who think you can have access to God without Jesus. You see, friends, the central claim of Christianity is not that we get closer to God as our knowledge of God increases. That's not what Christianity teaches. It is not that we need a super religion to get to know God. That's not what the Bible says. The fundamental claim of the Bible, if you're going to take away one thing this morning, is that the fundamental claim of the Bible is that we need reconciliation with God because we are sinners. And this is not something we can do for ourselves. God achieves this thing for us through a particular action, in a particular place, and at a particular time, and in a particular person. The heart of true Christianity is that all we need is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. It is only Jesus and Jesus alone who gives us new life. And the spirit of the Antichrist refuses it. It rejects Jesus as the giver of life. It rejects that Jesus is enough for you and me. What about you this morning? Maybe you are not a follower of Jesus. You do not believe in Jesus, and yet you're saying to me, sure, I hear you, yes, I don't believe in Jesus yet. But I don't feel like I am opposed to Jesus like that. It's not very politically correct to say I carry the spirit of the Antichrist because I'm not out there putting up, you know, graffitis against Jesus or anything. And I understand that. But the Bible says here, friend, is that there's no middle road. If you do not believe in Jesus, there is no middle road there. You are either a friend of Jesus or his enemy. And this is how we need to think about people in our lives, family, friends, relatives. And this is why we must pray for them and share the gospel with them. Because it's not like there are people here who don't know about Jesus, and there are people who love Jesus, and there's a group, a third group called the Antichrist. I don't want you to leave there thinking like that. John is saying there are only two camps. There are those who are for Christ and those who are anti-Christ. And the good news of Jesus is that you who are opposed to Jesus this morning can become his friend. The good news of Jesus is that God has reached out to you through the arms, through the nailed cross of Jesus, through the nailed arms of Jesus on the cross. These arms which have been nailed to the cross have reached out to you so that you might have life with him through his sacrifice. And Jesus wants you to come and stand with him, not against him. So turn to him this morning and confess your sin. Change attendance once. There will be many people in hell who had clocked up a lot of mileage in church. And I feel hell will be extremely painful for them. Because during that time, all the glories of Christ they had read about will be so evidently clear to them that they are missing. And so God has offered this opportunity for us to come afresh to Christ and become his friend. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus this morning. You are still trusting in Jesus. And yet if you are honest, there are times when you find yourself in danger of giving in to the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist is operating in churches, and John is warning, he's writing to warn these people. There are times when you wonder for yourself, is Jesus enough for you? Danger. That's danger thinking, says John. You are being tempted to supplement Christ with the love of the world. You looked at that, verse 15 to verse 17. For all that is in the world, sometimes you are tempted. Sometimes you sit there with yourself thinking, yeah, Jesus is good, but I wish I had that. And you're doubting yourself. You're doubting God and all that He's done for you. You are tempted to turn back to your old addiction. You are tempted to escape the challenges of life, not with trusting in Jesus alone, but you are tempted to escape it through long hours of work. You are trying to manufacture a Jesus that needs to be pampered with other things for you to cope with the realities of life. Rather than depending on a Jesus who's fully triumphant and whose blood is sufficient for your sins and life. That is giving in to the spirit of the Antichrist. Replacing. Remember, it's doing the Antichrist thing again. Yes, Sunday morning, you're clocked in the hours. Born again Christian, Chola, bye, see you. During the week, you are living a life for yourself, supplementing Jesus with other things rather than depending on Him. John said, no, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. So how should we react to these dangers of the Antichrist spirit? Well, this brings us to the final point this morning. John says we must hold on to Jesus. We must hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Him. Hold on to Him and Him alone. Look at verse 20 to verse 20. Verse 20 to 21 and 24 to 25. Particularly verse 24, John says we must abide or hold on to the good news of our life with God through Jesus. Look at verse 24. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. He says, look, eternal life is only found in Jesus. You only have, that's what it means when he says in verse 25, and this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. Eternal life is only in Jesus. When he says eternal life, as you know from us going through John, it means life with God, koinonia, fellowship, intimacy with God. That's how we have eternal life. We have eternal life because God in Christ has connected us to Himself and has joined us to Him and enabled us to live life through Him. And John says we must not give in to the deception of the enemy of Jesus who are trying to deceive us. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. We need to constantly remember that Jesus is the only thing we have going for us. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus something equals heresy. All you need in your life is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have eternal life with God. So John says, hold on to Jesus and reject all deception of the spirit of the Antichrist. How do we hold on? Verse 26 tells us, look at that. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. John is saying we hold on by the written word. We must hold on to what the word of God teaches us about Jesus as our Messiah. We must read our Bibles and therefore resist the work of the enemy. The ignorant Christian who doesn't study their scriptures is cannon fodder for the work of the enemy. We must know the Bible and we must know the gospel. And the good news is that we can hold on to Jesus because we have someone else who lives within us who teaches us all the truth of God. Look at verse 28. Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you have all knowledge. One kid may ask and say, well, does that mean that I can pass my science without studying? Well, no, it doesn't quite mean that. Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. What does John mean here by anointing? where the anointing is a metaphor, isn't it? From the Old Testament, when prophets poured olive oil on the head of kings to signify that that person was set apart by God for service as a king. You remember when the prophet went to anoint David in the house of Jesse, oil was poured on him and he was then set apart. John is saying, look, every follower of Jesus has received an anointing from God through the Holy Spirit who has set you apart and now lives in you. God the Spirit lives in you and has anointed you and has set you apart for himself. There are no second class Christians. You don't have to seek a new power. You already have it. You don't need some second portion or some second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has accomplished that. He has anointed you through his Holy Spirit. You, let me put it this way, you have all the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to have. You have all the Holy Spirit you are ever going to have. You can do more surrendering to the Holy Spirit so that his power is even more in effect in you. But you have all the Holy Spirit that you need. And this Holy Spirit, the God himself who lives in us, he will lead you into all the knowledge of truth. You don't need to know anything. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he points you to the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So John says, look, don't waver, my friend. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him. Don't listen to the false teachers. Don't give in to the spirit of the Antichrist. You are a true follower of Jesus, so remain in Jesus and enjoy life with God. So three things this morning. Recap. The church is under attack. Don't be naive. Recognize the threat. Recognize the threat. Two, the Antichrist attacks Christ as the Christ. So don't join them. Jesus is enough. Choose Christ. Finally, we must hold on to Christ and enjoy life.